First Timothy chapter 3. Before last Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, we started our doctrinal lesson on the office of the pastor. And here we have the qualifications given. First Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patience, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, and having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so we talked to you about the desire to enter the ministry, and it's not always the immediate desire. You may question or even struggle against God's call upon your life if you're called to preach. But in the end, you realize that it is a good work, and you desire it, and it's burning in your bones. You can't stay. You can't do anything but what God has asked you to do. And we talked about the fact that it's not a career choice. It's the call to the ministry is a call. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul was speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he talked to how that God had called them and put them in the position that they were in. And so we explored that. We kind of rapidly are moving through the qualifications. It's not my purpose here to talk all about all of these qualifications. We looked at some of them. Blameless doesn't mean he's perfect, but it means that he can't be laid hold on. Husband of one wife, we talked about that, how that eliminates women from pastoring and how that eliminates men that have been divorced and remarried. Vigilant, that means free from intoxicants. The headiness of being in the position of pastor, not so much about alcohol here, but just sometimes, you know, being in a position will go to a person's head, and the preacher needs to be balanced in those areas. Sober, serious thinking, of good behavior. That word has it's a word cosmos. The Greeks thought that the world was cosmos and not chaotic. They saw structure, design in the world. And we get the word cosmetology from that, which kind of is a misnomer. You know, people put on more cosmetology stuff to hide up their disorder. But it has to do with being... Well, I just cooked my goose there, didn't I? It means to be in order. Given to hospitality, apt to teach, that the servant must of the Lord must be apt to teach, being able to give truth in a logical manner, not given to wine. And really, little comment should be needed in this, not given to wine. But it seems that many have tried to take that verse and make it to drink in moderation. But I think that anyone who is addicted to the use of alcohol has disqualified himself, and any church that's so foolish to call someone who is not a total abstainer is a foolish church. Many, not many, but I know at least one incidence of a missionary who went to Europe, and it was a common thing to have a drink at your meal, and it ruined his life. Eventually, it totally destroyed him and destroyed his family. And so, alcohol, not given to wine, just stay away from it. And then it says here, no striker. No striker, that means someone that's a bruiser. He likes, he's going to hit with his fist. A pastor doesn't go settle issues with his power of his flesh, but he goes to settle issues with the power of the Word of God. Not given to filthy lucre. Of course, that's talking about money, and it's filthy because how many times has those coins or those dollar bills passed through people's hands, and the desire for money is going to destroy a man in the ministry. The bishop must be patient. He must be, this word carries the meaning of gentleness. Idea of patience is forbearance and yielding. He has a disposition to avoid a confrontation, to avoid contention. Not that he won't become confrontational in the sense that he's going to have to talk to people about their sin. And we could talk more and more about that too, but that's not where I want to go today. When it talks about the word brawler here, it's not the fact that, you know, he's down on Second Avenue going from bar to bar, seeing how many heads he can bash in. Not that kind of brawl. What this really means is he's not quarrelsome. He's not contentious. He's not always trying to argue with you. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy, I think, 2:15, let me see. Oh, I looked at it right before I come up here, but the Bible says in one of the Timothys, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. It's just the opposite of this word quarrelsome. A guy who's always wanting to argue, always wanting to make an issue, is not the person that you're going to go to for Christian counseling. And so it calls for peace. Not covetous, if that he's always wanting more. It's not, it's a matter of wanting things. One that ruleth well his own house. Maybe some comments here. The word ruleth doesn't mean that you're General Patton, Mussolini, but he is set over his house. He presides as the head of his home. He's the guardian of his house. He needs to be in a First Peter says of a pastor, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And so the main way a father, a pastor should lead in his home is to be example to his wife and to be example to his children, and to say along with Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he's in charge of his home. And then it says here, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. I think it's important to point out that word children, because it has to do with older children that have been around long enough that he can instill some guidelines into their life and some directions. But if you would examine a man for this qualification with children between 1 year old and 4 years old, I don't know a man in this world is going to meet those qualifications, because children are little generals, and you that have them, you know that mama and daddy are some of the first words, and not too long after that, whether it's the third word or not, the word they know is no. Brother Lambert just sent me a video of Katrina, and they were saying, he was teasing her and saying no, 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 and she was going like that, and he was laughing, and they know that word. And so when we talk about children in subjection, then we're talking about the fact that he's in the progress, and there's a point where they understand and they are brought into line. And so another thing about this is that there are times when pastors have children who move up and move out of the house, and they're not what they need to be, and he has no control over that. And so those are not matters that should disqualify a pastor. Then it says, not a novice. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. A novice just means he's newly planted. He's a new convert. And if a young man becomes a bishop, becomes a pastor, and he's a novice, then shame on the church. They're the ones that's responsible for that. They're the ones that should see this. And there's sometimes a desire of certain churches to try to show that God's using them, and that they push a young man into the ministry too soon. And it's a negative thing. A good report from those without simply means that he ought to have a good testimony in his community, that he's not considered a bum. They know him, know about him. And I don't think it means at all here that no one's going to talk bad about him, because they are going to talk bad about you. And if you take a stand, people aren't going to like to stand. If you say that homosexuality is a sin, and it is a sin, then not everybody's going to like that. That's not politically correct, but God didn't call us to be politically correct. Okay, now I want you to go with me over to Acts chapter 20. All that's put you to sleep, so now you can wake back up. Acts chapter 20. And 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. What's going on here? Paul's at Ephesus. You can see there in verse 17. And when he come there, he goes and calls the elders down from Ephesus. He lands on the coast in Miletus in verse 17 and called the elders of the church. And so he's addressing the elders of the church. He knows that he'll never come this way again, that they'll never see him again. He's going to go to Rome as a prisoner. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God which is purchased with his own blood. The first thing I want you to see here is that the office of the pastor is the office over the entire church. The pastor, who God has made the overseer, is accountable to the church. And when the church, if a church begins to grow worldly, when a church begins to lose its concern for the lost, when a church begins to have factions in it that are competing against each other, many pastors blame the deacons, they blame the location, they blame the members. But the bottom line is, when you see churches that are dwindling and they're just empty shells, there's no fire, there's no concern, there's no brokenness, then that lays at the pastor's feet. He's the overseer. He's to lead them and guide them. He's the one through the Spirit of God dealing in his heart. He's the one that gives them direction. He's the one that gives them a vision. And many times that vision will come long before the church ever grasps it. He's going to be held accountable. And as you look across America today, and you see compromise coming, you see the battles being not fought, then the churches falling away has to be because their overseer wasn't what he needed to be. But on the other side, if he is over the whole church, then there's a responsibility to follow the leadership, to get behind him, and maybe not even understanding the direction we're going or why we're doing these things, but to get behind them. He's got the greatest accountability, but nevertheless, he's the overseer that we ought to follow. In 1 Thessalonians, let's go over there. And 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. He says in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." And so what we find in verse 12 is a number of things, and we're probably going to cross over on this, some future stuff I want to say here, but you ought to know your pastor. To know a bit about what his work involves. To know a bit about his heart. To know that he puts on his pants one leg at a time, just like all other men. To know that he also can have times of joy and times of sorrow. To know that he has needs that need to be met. But it also says here that they labor among you and are over you in the Lord. To understand that they are over you, that they are given as an overseer by God as a gift. That what a gift we have in a good pastor that's concerned for our souls, that's concerned for our growth, that's concerned for our lives, that we might put ourselves in a place where our lives could be blessed. And 2 Timothy 4 and 2, it even instructs this pastor to sometimes publicly reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And it says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, remember Paul talked about there at Ephesus, that were there to feed the flock of God. And here in this verse, it says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so he's primarily is responsible for feeding the flock of God. That he's ready, both when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And at times, reproof must come, and rebuke, and exhortation. But note how it comes. It comes with long suffering and doctrine. That he is long suffering, and that gives people time to grow or time to hang themselves. But there's doctrine. It's one thing for a preacher to get in the pulpit and say, now listen to me, you're going to do this or not. It's another thing to open up the Word of God and say, this is what God's Word says, and this is what we need to be doing, because this is what God's Word says. Now just say this in case there's any doubt to what I'm getting at here today. Pastor Dimlo in no way needs for me to be plowing the corn or straightening him out or telling him what he needs to do. I'm not doing that today in this lesson. But I'm telling you that when you look at the Word of God and you see what the preacher should be doing, you ought to, the best thing we can do, if a church members understand their role, and a pastor clearly understands his role, and they understand each other's roles, then a church functions better. But let me say to you today that if you're listening at all and going through these qualifications, you ought to bow your head and thank God for the pastor that we have.
Amen. Come on.
Thank the Lord that he sets pastors in the church. And a church needs to be sensitive to that. And so sometimes there's reproof and exhorting. Now, Look over with me in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. And then back in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Too many times, other people try to take the role of what God has assigned to the pastor. They try to fill the role of ruling in the church. Sometimes it's an old chartered church member. Sometimes it's someone who is bold and loud in their talking, and they think it's their position and place to speak up. At times it may be a deacon. At times it could be someone who has lots of money. Perhaps it's a busybody, a woman. Sometimes there's been some, at least on one occasion, who has said that they've been called to be the pastor to the pastor. And that's nothing but a violation of the Word of God. And I want to point you out some Old Testament examples. Look in Numbers chapter 16. Okay, in verse 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Here, Korah wanted to take control. God says, you guys step back from these people. And there came out a fire in verse 35. I should read more of this, but I won't. In verse 35, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. They wanted to take over the office of the priest, and they thought that they had just as much say in the matter as the priest did. You see in verse 10, and he hath brought thee near to me, and all the brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. And so they're trying to put themselves in the position of the priesthood. And God was so vexed that he threatened to destroy the whole congregation. In verse 21, separate yourselves from among this congregation, and I may consume them in a moment. And he didn't get them all. And then in verse 31, it came to pass as he made an end of speaking of these words that the ground clave under the ways that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. Go to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers Remember, God came to Moses and said, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Isn't that interesting? Who were these two people in relationship to Moses? It's his family. That family can get involved in the wrong way in religious activity. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And so they were upset about who he married. So watch out, Jordan. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Not much slips by God. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which upon the face of the earth. And so he wasn't a bull in the china shop. He didn't want the job originally. He's not promoting himself. He stuck there in that position, placed there by God. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out thee unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I'll speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all thine house. And so I said, I'm not going to speak to Moses in a vision or in a dream. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. Behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is hath consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, she should be ashamed 7 days. Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and let that and after that let her be received in again. And so there was a shame came upon these that opposed the appointed leader of by God, the God's appointed leader. I still believe today that when you look over in the book of Revelation and you see the angels there, which represent the messengers to the seven churches there in the first chapters, that the angels are in, those messengers, who I believe are the pastors, they're in the hand of God. It's a place of great protection, and it's a place of great accountability. It's a good place to be. And God is going to, put the pressure on the pastor in his hand. He can squeeze him. I've been squeezed on numerous occasions. But he can also shield him in his hand. And I've been shielded on numerous occasions. And so, watch how you respond to the pastor. He's a gift. And he's given there to help you to grow. Maybe just one story. This church was started out of a church in Garland, Texas, Rogers Baptist Church. When Charles Thomas went there, they called him to come as a pastor. He was preaching, and he was trying. He was going to lead the church in a certain direction that God led him, and God led him really to make the Rogers Baptist Church at one point in time a great mission church. And of course, churches change just like people change, and it's not the same. But there was a guy there who didn't like Pastor Thomas. He had not been there very long, and he called Pastor Thomas the night, Saturday night, and said, "You won't need to get into the pulpit on Sunday. We've contacted another man in the area, and he'll be preaching on Sunday." And so Pastor Thomas said, "I'll be in the pulpit on Sunday." And so Sunday morning came, and this man, this deacon, and the visiting preacher with him were there, setting in the services, and there was going to be a showdown. And the Sunday school hour, this deacon got sick, and he went out, and someone had parked behind his car, and he couldn't get out, and so they finally got whoever's car it was to get him out, and they took him to the hospital, and he died in the hospital. We could probably tell all kinds of little war stories, but the Bible says that you ought to obey those that rule over you and to esteem them highly for their work's sake. And so what are his responsibilities? Well, we've already looked at some of those, but he's the one who is to look ahead and plan and lead for the well-being of the church. He's responsible to see that people are followed up on. He's responsible to make sure that the music is right. He's to make sure the widows and orphans are cared for in the Bible. His job is to feed the flock. And so if his job is to feed the flock, then he's responsible for the classes from the smallest to the largest children. It's his job to protect the flock from error, false teaching. But the number one responsibility is to feed the sheep. The Lord told Peter, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the flock of God." Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season." He reminds us in 1 Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in words of faith, of good doctrine, whereof thou hast attained." And so he's to put them in remembrance of the things that he talked about. Now, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go here and then Ephesians 4:16, of whom the whole from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. And so he's saying here that the church ought to grow, it ought to be fit together like studs in the wall and then the sheetrock coming on. And he says back up in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, of course, that job is no longer relevant, and some prophets, and that doesn't mean foretelling the future, but it also means preaching, a preacher, and some evangelists, which we understand to be missionaries, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And what I want you to see in this is that don't misinterpret verse 13, verse 12, that this pastors and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, that he gives them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is not, how do I say that? He's not talking about that the pastor is for the perfecting of the saint, that the pastor is for the work of the ministry, that the pastor is for the edifying of the body of Christ. What it's talking about here is this, that the pastor perfects the saints, he matures the saints for the work of the ministry, that they could do ministry, that they could be involved in the work of the ministry. And in being involved in the work of the ministry, then the church is edified, the body of Christ is edified, is grown. And till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. If every time this a new thing comes out in Christianity, a new wind is blowing, and a pastor has to go and it's like beating down a prairie fire because of that, then there's something that hasn't taken place. A good defense, is to understand exactly what the Word of God says. And so what I'm getting at is this, is that he's not the hired hand. He's not the gunslinger that does all the work. But we all should be involved in ministry. And we've already talked, and pastors mentioned a lot about team ministry, but this goes beyond team ministry. It goes to the fact that we don't see the pastor as the one that he needs to be doing that. No, what his main job is to teach us how to do it.
Yeah.
And he's not, and many churches see the pastor as, well, we fired him and that's his job. Well, that's not his job. And I think one of the places where pastor has really done far over what I did here is to have the physical building and the physical things in the church to be placed on men in the church. Okay, I think my time ran out because I chased a few rabbits.